question today. How do you get someone to pay attention? Okay, how do you get someone's attention, especially when they're not paying attention to you? Okay, you got the question? I'm sure you've all been there. How do you get someone to pay attention, especially when they're not paying attention to you? Talk about it. All right, if I could have your attention. The other day, I forget where I was at, it might have been Costco.
What?
And I heard somebody start to count. One, two, and I thought, what am I doing? Vonda used to count for our kids, and they might be doing anything, but if they heard Vonda start to count, it was time to listen up. And so that's one way to get attention, to train people. One, two, they knew not to let Vonda get to three. And so I was worried that this mom might get to three and there'd be a terrible thing happen in Costco. Fortunately, she had those kids trained. She never got to three. But how do you get people to pay attention, especially when they're not paying attention to you? Believe it or not, sometimes this happens in my classrooms at college, and nobody's paying attention to me, or especially the guys in the back corner. And one day, they weren't paying attention, and I kind of knew what was up, so I asked them the score of the game. It was during March Madness, and the one guy without even thinking told me who was winning and what the score was. All of a sudden, I had his attention. The whole class kind of chuckled, but getting people's attention. So maybe the big question is, not how do you get someone's attention, but how does God get your attention? You know, think about all the things that you need to do to get somebody's attention when they're not paying attention to you. You might tap them on the shoulder. You might all of a sudden quit talking to them. And so they're trying to figure out, why is there silence? You might knock them upside the head. What do you do to get somebody's attention when they're not listening? Well, what does God do to get your attention, to get our attention, especially if we're not paying attention? It's pretty interesting to think about the things that God has to do to get our attention when we're not paying attention. Well, turn with me to Isaiah chapter 48. Isaiah chapter 48. And I think you'll see a little bit in terms of where this is coming from. And Beto, I don't know, is this on? Test 1, 2. It doesn't sound like it's on as much as it was on. We good? Okay, so Isaiah chapter 48. And in this chapter, the Lord is saying, the Lord is kind of trying to get attention. Okay, and well, one of the ways that I think I probably get attention is to say, listen up. And I hear the Lord saying, listen up a lot here. And so, you know, way back when I was coaching, and you call a timeout and your team's coming over and they're thinking about this and that, and the last call, and there's noise in the gym, and I find myself saying, listen up, you know, listen up. And so that, trying to get their attention. Well, I think that goes on in this passage, chapter 48, quite a bit, where God is basically saying, hey, listen up. I know you're in Babylon. I know there's a lot of noise. I know you're distracted, but listen up. So, chapter 48, listen to this. Or my translation, listen up. Listen up, O house of Jacob, you who are called by the name of Israel and come from the line of Judah, you who take oaths in the name of the Lord and invoke the God of Israel, but not in truth or righteousness. You who call yourselves citizens of the holy city and rely on the God of Israel, the Lord Almighty is his name. I foretold the former things long ago, My mouth announced them, and I made them known. Then suddenly I acted, and they came to pass. For I knew how stubborn you were. The sinews of your neck were iron, stiff-necked, Brother Smith. Your forehead was bronze. Therefore I told you these things long ago. Before they happened, I announced them to you, so that you could not say, my idols did them. My wooden image and metal god ordained them. You have heard these things. Look at them all. Will you not admit them? From now on, I will tell you of new things, of hidden things unknown to you. They are created now, not long ago. You have not heard of them before today. So you cannot say, yes, I knew of them. You have neither heard nor understood. From of old, your ear has not been open. Well do I know how treacherous you are. You were called a rebel from birth. For my own name's sake, I delay my wrath. For the sake of my praise, I hold it back from you, so as not to cut you off. See, I have refined you, though not as silver. I have tested you in the furnace of affliction. For my own sake, I do this. How can I let myself be defamed? I will not yield my glory to another. Listen to me, O Jacob, Israel, whom I have called. I am he. I am the first and I am the last. My own hand laid the foundations of the earth, and my right hand spread out the heavens. When I summon them, they all stand up together. Come together, all of you, and listen. Which of the idols has foretold these things? The Lord's chosen ally will carry out his purpose against Babylon. His arm will be against the Babylonians. I, even I, have spoken. Yes, I have called him. I will bring him, and he will succeed in his mission. Come near me and listen to this. From the first announcement, I have not spoken in secret. At the time it happens, I am there. And now the Sovereign Lord has sent me with his Spirit. This is what the Lord says, your Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel. I am the Lord your God, who teaches you what is best for you, who directs you in the way you should go. If only you had paid attention to my commands, your peace would have been like a river, your righteousness like the waves of the sea. Your descendants would have been like the sand, your children like its numberless grains. Their name would never be cut off nor destroyed from before me. Leave Babylon, flee from the Babylonians. Announce this with shouts of joy and proclaim it. Send it out to the ends of the earth. Say, the Lord has redeemed his servant Jacob. They did not thirst when he led them through the deserts. He made water flow for them from the rock. He split the rock and water gushed out. There is no peace, says the Lord, for the wicked. Let us pray. Father in heaven, thank you for the gift of your word this morning. We pray that you would help us to listen up. Help us to listen to you. And we pray, Lord, that our hearts would be open, our ears open, our minds open to all that you desire to do. Yes. And help us, Lord, to be willing rather than to be stiff-necked. Yes. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, let me go ahead and give you a little bit of context here. And I know you know this because you've been on this journey with me, but still, just kind of where we're at. So Isaiah lived, we think at this time in terms of kind of this message, it's roughly 700 years before Jesus. Okay, and so he's speaking to Jerusalem in front of him. And Jerusalem in front of him, they felt a lot of oppression from Assyria, but the Lord has saved them. And maybe a little bit even into the 600s, this may come from. Hezekiah is the king. And Hezekiah has cried out to God, and he's experienced God's salvation. But Hezekiah also foolishly showed the Babylonians everything in his kingdom, trying to impress them, really, instead of the Lord. And Isaiah announced to him, you know, that the day is going to come when the Babylonians come back and they take everything and Jerusalem is going to be demolished. And Isaiah anticipates that day. And he begins in chapter 40 to kind of speak into that day. And so he's speaking out 150 years in advance. So the Babylonians came back and they destroyed Jerusalem around 587 BC. And then we think that much of what's being addressed here is kind of that generation that's in exile. They're in captivity in Babylon. Jerusalem has been destroyed and they're wondering what happened to our God. Did our God fail us? Did our God abandon us? Was our God too small to save us? And in Babylon, there in their captivity, Babylon is this wealthy, high-tech city. Just impressive. And the Babylonians are giving all the credit to their gods. Well, they're taking a lot of credit themselves. It's them and their gods. And their gods are really just kind of a reflection of them, a projection of them. And so the Babylonians are saying, you might as well join us in the worship of our gods. Your God was too small. Your God abandoned you. Your God failed you. Look, our gods are superior. And Isaiah is speaking into the future, trying to help these Israelites who are in Babylon in captivity to recognize, wait a minute, don't fall for that. And reminding them of how God has announced what would happen to them because of their sins, that God wasn't defeated and God hadn't bailed out on them. God was basically just following the covenant and executing the curses of the covenant. And Isaiah is letting them know that God is out to refine you, transform you, rather than to destroy you. Now, in our last couple of chapters, Isaiah has really been kind of speaking into this pressure to conform to Babylon, trying to empower them to resist the pressure to worship the gods of Babylon. And so he's pointed out, look, they have to carry their gods. Why would you worship a god that you have to carry? What you need is a god who will carry you. And there's only one God who carries, and that's the Lord God. And so he's trying to help them to realize, okay, don't fall into the trap, the seduction of Babylon, their culture, their gods, because those gods that they can't carry around, they're not going to carry you either. And Babylon's not going to be saved. And so worship the Lord. Second way he kind of has approached this, we saw this last week, is he lets them know that Babylon is going to fall. That the Lord is going to bring judgment upon Babylon. And so the implication of that is, if Babylon's going to fall, why would you aspire to be like them? If Babylon is going to fall, why do you want to be like them? Why would you assimilate with them? They're going to fall. And so all through this, what Isaiah is trying to do is to help the people maintain their identity as the people of the Lord, and trying to help the people resist the lure, the temptation, the pressure to conform to Babylon and to worship the gods of Babylon and to aspire to fit in. Even though they're in Babylon, they should never become Babylonian. They belong to the Lord. And so that kind of brings us to our passage today. And so we'll pick it up, and oh, maybe one more thing. There's a lot of listen ups here, and I've kind of mentioned this already, but there's a lot of listen ups here. And we see a listen up at chapter 48, verse 1. We see another listen up at verse 12, another listen up at verse 14, and another listen up at verse 16. So we got at least four listen ups. Okay, so make sure we see that. We're going to come back to that in a moment. And then there's one other thing I want you to look at before we begin to walk through the passage. Look with me down towards the end at verse 20. So 48:20, leave Babylon, flee from the Babylonians. Okay, this is kind of a double meaning here. On the one hand, it's announcing that salvation is going to come to where they will be able to leave Babylon. The God is raising up Cyrus, king of Persia. Babylon is going to be destroyed. They're going to be judged, and you'll be set free. You'll be able to leave Babylon and go home. Okay, so that's one way. But even before they leave, they kind of need to flee. Okay, and the idea of fleeing Babylon is the same way that we might think about fleeing sin. And so stay far away, flee, run from Babylon. Don't give in to the temptation, the pressure to conform. Okay, and so like many of you know the stories of Daniel and how Daniel was taken captive to Babylon. And he was one of the first captives. And they tried to kind of wine him and dine him to get him to join and to, you know, to assimilate into Babylonian culture. And you remember what he did? The Daniel diet. He was in Babylon, but he fled Babylon in terms of refusing to eat their food, in terms of refusing to embrace their ways, in terms of refusing to assimilate. So he was fleeing even though he never left. Okay, and we think that that's really kind of what's going on here, is that not only is there an announcement of news that the day is coming when you will leave, but even before you leave, you are to flee. That you're to run away from the pressure to conform to Babylon. Okay, are you tracking with me on that? And so, yeah, good news that the day's coming when you're leaving, but you're also supposed to be fleeing. And you start fleeing now, not simply on the day that you leave. And so what Isaiah is trying to do all across here is he's trying to help the people resist the pressure to conform to Babylon. They are to be the Lord's people. Now, let's go ahead and I want us to kind of walk through the chapter. And so we'll go back to the first couple of verses. And these are pretty interesting, actually. Listen to this, O house of Jacob, you who are called by the name of Israel, who come from the line or the waters of Judah, who take oaths in the name of the Lord and invoke the God of Israel. Okay, so how are these people identified? They're identified as a people of God. That they come from Jacob, that they're part of the family that's known as belonging to the Lord. And so they're still, at some level, identifying themselves this way. They recognize this is who we are. But then, right in the middle of this comes this line. But not in truth or righteousness. You call yourselves citizens of the holy city. You claim that you rely on the God of Israel. But not in truth or righteousness. You claim that the God of Israel is who you invoke, that when you're in trouble, this is who you say you call on, but then not in truth, not in righteousness. In other words, Isaiah is telling them, look, you're still claiming to be the people of Jerusalem that belong to the Lord, but truth be told, you're just going through motions. Truth be told, you're not living it. Truth be told, you're not actually living in faithfulness to the Lord. And that you're not practicing the Lord's righteousness. So it's like you got the label, but you're not living it. Okay, and again, it's kind of a weird analogy, but it would be like you went into your kitchen and you got this can of Dr. Pepper and you're expecting Dr. Pepper to be in that can, and you pop the can and you guzzle it and all of a sudden it's Diet Coke. Be horrible. Okay, but on the outside, the label is Dr. Pepper. But there's no truth to it. It's not faithful. It's not right. And Isaiah is saying to the people that, look, you're identifying yourself as the Lord's. Everybody knows that you came from Jerusalem. And you act like you're calling on the Lord. But where's your faithfulness? Where's the truth? Where's your righteousness? How come you're not doing according to the Lord if you're claiming to be the Lord's people? And so he's kind of got their attention, I think. Like, listen up. And then we see the Lord say some more things here. We see that the Lord is saying, verse 3, I foretold the former things long ago, my mouth announced them, and I made them known. Then suddenly I acted, and they came to pass. For I knew how stubborn you were. The sinews of your neck were iron, your forehead was bronze. Therefore, I told you these things long ago. Before they happened, I announced them to you so that you could not say my idols did them. My wooden image and metal god ordained them. You have heard these things. Look at them all. Will you not admit them? Okay, so the imagery here in terms of the stiff neck. So picture an animal that you have a harness on or you have a leash on. And you're trying to get that animal to follow you, to go the direction that you want to go. And let's just say, for example, it's a dog. Have you ever tried to walk a dog that didn't want to walk? And how it kind of digs in and kind of stiffens its neck like it's pulling back on the leash instead of you pulling on it. And you're in this tug of war with the animal and it just keeps stiffening up its neck, the dog does. And then the same thing happens with a donkey. Okay, and that's the idea behind the stiff neck, is that you're unwilling to be led. That you are stubborn and resistant and refuse to be led. And this is Israel. God saying, I know you. I knew that you're stiff-necked. I knew that you refused to be led. I knew that this is your character. And so the Lord's saying, the way I've been trying to get your attention, even though you're stiff-necked, is I've been letting you know in advance what was coming. And then it comes to pass, and hopefully you'll see that, and you'll recognize that, wow, the Lord really is Lord. The Lord really is God. And just think of the things that the Lord has kind of spoken in advance across Scripture. The Lord hardly does a thing without letting somebody know what the Lord is going to do. So think about the flood. The Lord spoke to Noah and told Noah what to do. And I'm sure everybody thought Noah was crazy, but the Lord brought it to pass. And we see that the Lord spoke and the Lord brought it into being. Think about Abraham and Sarah. And so the promise that they would have a child in their old age. And sure enough, God brought it to pass. And then remember one time Abraham was put into a deep sleep or fell asleep, put into a deep sleep by the Lord. And the Lord showed him in advance that there would be this time down in Egypt. And sure enough, it came about. And we think about Joseph and his dreams. And sure enough, the Lord brought it to fruition and his brothers bowed down to him. Okay, and you can just go on. You think about the Exodus. You think about the promised land and that you're going to come into the promised land. You think about Samuel and what he said about Saul and what he said about David. And you go on and all the way right on up to Isaiah. And Isaiah announcing that you shouldn't have trusted Assyria, that Assyria is going to come through and it's going to be costly. And that one day Babylon is going to come and take all of us into captivity. Okay, all across, the Lord has been announcing through his prophets what is to come. And then the Lord brings it to fulfillment. And the point is, nobody else can take credit for it. Because nobody else spoke it. No one else announced it. And so the Lord's saying, look, I know you're stiff-necked. I know you're stubborn. I know you haven't wanted to acknowledge me. This is why I've done it this way. To try to get your attention so that you will recognize you should let me lead. Because I'm the one who's over history. And what I announce, I have the power to bring it to fulfillment. Amen. Now look. The Lord's going to do a new thing. Look at verse 6 and 7. You have heard these things. Look at them all. Will you not admit them, how I've been working? But from now on, I will tell you of new things, of hidden things unknown to you. They are created now and not long ago. You have not heard of them before today. So you cannot say, yes, I knew of them. You have neither heard nor understood. From of old, your ear has not been opened. Well do I know how treacherous you are. You were called a rebel from birth. Wow. So the Lord said, okay, I'm going to do something new. That just in case you think you got me figured out in terms of announcing and fulfilling, you still don't have handles on me. You still can't kind of box me in Like, you know exactly what I'm going to do and how I'm going to do it, and you can control me. So I'm going to do a new thing that you've never heard of before. And I'm going to announce it right now through Isaiah. And Isaiah is announcing it's new to his generation. It's going to be new to the generation that he's kind of speaking to in the future, but a new thing. And you're thinking, okay, well, what's this new thing? Well, I think in this specific context, the new thing is how God is going to save them. Okay, in the past, God pretty much always raised up someone from within to save them. Okay, so whether it's raising up Joshua to lead them into the promised land, whether it's going through the period of the judges and how God always found someone that God was going to raise up. They may not have been the best person. They may not have been the one that everybody expected, but God always raised up someone from within them to bring salvation, to bring deliverance. And so they would be expecting that salvation was going to come from maybe a new Moses, maybe a new Joshua, maybe a new Samuel, maybe a new David, that God was going to raise somebody up from within them. And here's the new thing. God's raising up Cyrus, the emperor of Persia. See, in the past, when God raised up a superpower like Assyria or like Babylon or even smaller powers like through the book of Judges, God always raised up somebody on the outside to bring judgment on his people, to bring discipline to his people, to bring punishment to his people. And they always figured that salvation would come from in, even though judgment was always coming from the outside. And now what the Lord is saying, I'm going to raise up somebody on the outside, the next emperor, Cyrus, and it's going to be through him that your salvation will come. They never saw that coming. They could have never predicted that. That this was God working in a new way. Has he worked in outside of us to bring judgment upon us? Yes. But has he worked outside of us to ever bring us salvation? No, it was always kind of about getting out from under those outside powers. And now God is doing such a new thing that he's going to raise up Cyrus, king of Persia, to actually save us. And they hear it first from Isaiah. Okay, what is going on here? All of this is because God knows that they don't pay attention. God knows that they don't listen up very well. Again, look at that line in verse 8. From of old, your ear has not been open. Well do I know how treacherous you are, a rebel from birth. Stiff neck from birth. And so in all of this, what is God doing? God's just trying to get their attention. I announce it to you in advance so that when you see it come to happen, you have to admit that it was me. And now I'm going to do something that you've never heard of before. You've never known me to do it this way, but it's who I am. I'm a God who saves. And the goal is to get them to realize that the Lord is the one they should be listening to. Look with me at verse 9. For my own name's sake, I delay my wrath. For the sake of my praise, I hold it back from you, so as not to cut you off. See, I have refined you, though not as silver. I have tested you in the furnace of affliction. For my own sake, for my own sake, notice the repetition, I do this. How can I let myself be defamed? I will not yield my glory to another. Amen. God is declaring that I am going to save you. And the reason why I'm saving you is not because you deserve it. It's because of my name's sake. That I have chosen you. I have committed to you to work through you so that everybody can know who I am. Now think with me for a moment. The 23rd Psalm. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness. Why? For his name's sake. Not so that I eat well. Not so that I get lots of rest. Not so that I'm never thirsty. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Shepherd imagery, right? The shepherd's reputation depends upon how well the shepherd cares for the sheep. Okay, if the sheep are all mangled, if the sheep are scrawny, if the sheep, well, half of them are missing, what kind of a shepherd is that? That's a shepherd that you would never hire. That's a shepherd that you would never turn to. And so the Lord is saying, you know, for his name's sake, he leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. His reputation is on the line. If God doesn't take care of me, nobody's going to want to worship that God. Are you catching this? God is invested, so invested, that if God doesn't do a good job with Israel, if God doesn't do a good job with us, nobody's going to want to worship that God. Nobody's going to want to receive Jesus as Savior. If Jesus has done a poor job of working in our lives so that our lives are all mangled and messed up and there's no fruit of righteousness, there's no peace, there's no joy, why in the world would anybody turn to Jesus? And see, he leads us in the paths of righteousness. He teaches us to do right so that he might be known for his name's sake. And that's what's going on here. Isaiah is letting the people know, look, God is at work in you and through you, but it's for the sake of his name, so that he becomes rightly known. See, the whole thing with God choosing this people, it was never simply to bless them. It wasn't God just feeling sorry for Abram and Sarah, that poor old barren couple. They got no future. They're just going to be forgotten. Let me do something nice for them. Let me throw them a bone. Let me give them a child. No. Yeah, God was compassionate and merciful, but God had something way bigger. That God was going to work through this couple, through this family, through their offspring to bring blessing to all peoples so that all peoples would come to know who the Lord is and that they would rightly know him. I don't know how much to back up, but if we go all the way back to the garden and the serpent starts talking to the woman and the man is there and says nothing, do you know what the serpent's strategy is? What the serpent does is give them a false picture of who God is. That God is against them, that God can't be trusted, that God is just out for God's self, that God is trying to keep you from becoming all you can be. Don't listen to him. Okay, that's the work of the serpent. That this is, the serpent creates a misperception, a false picture of God as an oppressor who's trying to hold you down, who doesn't want what's best for you, and who doesn't even know what's best for you. Don't trust him. And so God's solution is to call forth a people that God can work through so that God becomes rightly known. That God can restore his name. That God can hallow his name. Are you hearing the Lord's Prayer? Hallowed be thy name. God, do such a work in us that everyone comes to know who you are. That your name is restored and made holy rather than left tarnished and defiled like the serpent left it. And so And so Isaiah is saying, look, this is why God is trying to get your attention, because God is at work in you for the sake of his name. That's why he hasn't destroyed you. That's why he hasn't wiped you out. That's why he's at work refining you. Look at verse 10 again. I have refined you, though not as silver. I have tested you in the furnace of affliction. For my own sake, for my own sake, I do this. Do you remember back at kind of the beginning of Isaiah? It's chapter 6. King Uzziah died, and Isaiah saw this vision of the Lord. And you remember Isaiah cried out, woe is me. This is not going to end well. I'm ruined. I'm a man of unclean lips. I live among a people of unclean lips. And my eyes have seen the glory of the Lord. He's not going to survive. And there are these fiery angels, the seraphim, and they're crying out, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. And Isaiah's crying out, woe is me, I'm undone, I'm ruined, I'm never going to survive this, it's not going to end well. And then one of those fiery creatures takes his burning coal from the altar, uses tongs, it's so hot, and brings it towards Isaiah. Can you just imagine? And takes that fiery coal and does what? Applies it to Isaiah's lips. And the word is that I've taken away your guilt. I've atoned for your sin. He goes through this fiery judgment, if you will. But it's not the end of him. And the next thing we know, the Lord is saying, whom shall I send? And here is Isaiah, the one who is saying, I don't have a chance. And he's saying, here am I. Send me. And what we see going on in this episode, this calling of Isaiah, is just what we're reading here, that the Lord is purifying Isaiah, not destroying him, not ending him, but purifying him, transforming him so that the Lord can be rightly known, so that God is glorified. And Isaiah's message is, hey, this is what God is doing with all of you in Babylon. This is what God is doing with us as a people. That God has raised up the Babylonians to bring his purifying judgment upon us, to refine us, so that we reflect who God is. That God can be known through us. Look further. We're going to get a bunch of listen ups here. Verse 12. Listen up, O Jacob, Israel, whom I called, I am he. I'm the first, the last. My own hands laid the foundations of the earth. My right hand spread out the heavens. When I summon them, they all stand up together. Do you get it? I created the heavens and the earth, the fullness therein. And when I speak, they listen. What about you? What about you? When I call the stars out, the stars come out. When I tell them to go down, they go down. All creation responds to the voice, to the commands, to the word of the Lord. What about you? Listen up. I created you just like I created them. How come you don't listen? We get another listen up. Verse 14. Come together, all of you, and listen. Listen up. Which of the idols foretold these things? The Lord's chosen ally, and some of your translations, the Lord loved him. Talking about Cyrus, will carry out his purpose against Babylon. His arm will be against the Babylonians. I have spoken. Yes, I have called him. I will bring him, and he will succeed in his mission. Okay, again, listen up. Where else have you heard this? It's me who is calling Cyrus. He's my chosen one. And I'm going to bring salvation through him. Quit resisting it. Quit living in fear of Cyrus. Quit thinking, oh no, here we go again, another empire. I called him. Listen up. Embrace it. We get another one. Verse 16. Come near me and listen to this. Listen up. From the first announcement, I have not spoken in secret. At the time it happens, I am there. I've been trying to get your attention all along. And now the sovereign Lord has sent me, and I think here the me is probably Isaiah, with his spirit. This is what the Lord says, your Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel. I am the Lord, your God, who teaches you what is best for you, who directs you in the way you should go. God redeemed us. God created us. God teaches us. God knows what's best. He gave instructions to them. I'm just wondering, do we believe that? Do we believe that God really knows what's best? Do we believe that God's instructions for life, that that's really how to live? And in the context here, I'm your Redeemer. I'm the Lord your God. Nobody else has saved you. No one else has rescued you. No one else teaches you what is best for you. So why won't you listen to me? Look with me at verse 18. If only you had paid attention to my commands, your peace would have been like a river, your righteousness like the waves of the sea. Okay, peace, everything well, everything whole, everything healthy. Peace like a river. The point of the river is that it keeps on flowing. That the water keeps flowing, a river isn't going to dry up, and, you know, most rivers. And so the point of the metaphor is that if you would have listened to me, you would have had constant peace. If you would have followed my instructions, if you would have practiced my ways, if you would have walked in what I was trying to teach you to do, you would have lived in constant well-being, constant peace. And then he goes to the next one. Not only would you have had this peace like a river, but your righteousness would be like that of the waves of the sea. Okay, you've been to the beach. The waves, they keep coming. They keep coming. They keep coming. Your righteousness, your right doing, if you're following my instructions, then the way you live, you will live rightly. And it won't just be, you know, one and done. It will be the way that you actually live day in and day out. That your right doing will be as constant as the waves breaking on the shore. Peace like a river, righteousness like the waves. Constant, constant, constant. And what's the key? Listening. Following the Lord's instructions. Recognizing that the Lord knows best. And so putting that into practice, that we don't know best. Babylon doesn't know best. The Lord knows best. And when we practice his ways, he gives us his peace. And we find him enabling us to do right. And he says, if you would have just done this, your descendants would have been like the sand, your children like its numberless grains, their name would never be cut off nor destroyed from before me. You would have life eternal, basically. So verse 20, leave Babylon, flee from the Babylonians, announce it with shouts of joy and proclaim it. Send it out to the ends of the earth. Say, the Lord has redeemed his servant Jacob. They did not thirst when he led them through the deserts. He made water flow for them from the rock. He split the rock and water gushed out. Basically, he's saying that a new Exodus is coming, a new day of salvation. God is raising up Cyrus. Cyrus is going to be victorious over the Babylonians. And so leave, shout for joy, start singing about it now, lean into it, and know that the Lord is going to bring you home. The Lord is going to bring you through, just like he brought your ancestors out of Egypt and brought them through. A new day of salvation. So lean into it. Sing into it. Announce it. and begin to flee Babylon now.
Thank you, Lord.
The Lord knows best. Listen to him. The last line, verse 22, there is no peace, says the Lord, for the wicked. Babylon, for sure. No peace for Babylon. But no peace for you either. If you're not listening to me.
Right.
If you're still rebellious against me.
Right.
If you're living wickedly.
Right.
Claiming me, but not listening to me. So when I hear all this and I try to, okay, what's the big message? You know, we've walked through a pretty dense chapter together. What's the message? What's the big message? Listen up. Listen up to the Lord. And if you're listening up to the Lord, you are going to flee Babylon. You are not going to embrace the ways of the world. You are not going to worship the gods of the world. That you may still be in Babylon, but I assure you, listen up, salvation is coming. So start to sing about it and flee now. Know that the Lord knows best. Know that the Lord is doing a refining, saving work for his namesake. Trust him. God is going to make sure that God is rightly known. So that's kind of how I hear it there. And now just thinking for a moment in terms of where we are. That work of creating a people so that God can be rightly known, that is happening now. God is still at work doing this. And this is fulfilled in Christ Jesus, that through Christ, God is creating a new people. And that work is happening through the work of the Holy Spirit. That as we come to Christ, who nobody saw this coming, well, Isaiah did, but nobody around really recognized that, wow, what God is promising is that it's going to be through a crucified Messiah who is risen and who is victorious over the grave, that's how God's going to bring salvation. God was doing a new thing outside the box of what they could think. It's through Jesus, crucified, risen, ascended, through the giving of his Spirit, that God continues this project to bring it to fulfillment of creating a people that God is so present in and that God is so transforming that God becomes known well. God is at work in our lives to change us, not simply so that we can have better lives, but to change us so that people can know who God is by the work that he's done in us. What do we need to do? Listen up. He knows best. And so I just hear it as this huge, you know, good news. You're in the world. Don't be of the world. Flee the world. The Lord knows best. And realize that God is at work in all things to transform us, creating us into a people whereby God is known well. I don't know, I have all kinds of questions. You know, does God have our attention? And when people look at our lives, how well can they know God? Because that's the work that God is doing in us. That's what God intends to use everything for. The good news of life, the bad news of life. The blessings of life, the curses of life. When everything's going well, when we're going through hard times, God, what are you up to? Even when it feels like maybe God's coming against us in discipline, what is God doing? God is working to reshape us so that we know God better. We reflect God more truly so that those who know us are getting a truer picture of who our God is, of the Lord and his salvation. So I want to take just a moment in prayer, and Vaughn, if you'll come and lead in however the Lord moves you to lead. But I want us to take just a moment in prayer and listen. Lord, what are you talking to me about? Lord, what are you trying to do in my life so that you become more evident, that the people around me can see you more clearly because of what you're doing in me? What do you need to listen to in terms of what the Lord is saying? Because the Lord knows best. So I won't do any singing right now. Vaughn will just play. And I want to take just a few moments to pray and to listen up. So would you bow your heads and just pray and listen? Lord, we ask that you would help us to listen up. We confess that far too often we're resistant to you, resistant to your instruction, resistant to the truth that you really do know best. We think we can know better, figuring things out for ourselves, maybe listening to someone else or something else as if they know better. Have mercy upon us, we pray. And we ask, Lord, that you would help us to embrace your refining work in our lives. Help us to realize that you're at work for your glory, that you're at work to transform us, to make us into a people, into a person that more truly reflects who you are, so that you can be known, so that others can come to know you. Lord, we want that peace in our lives. It's like a river. We want that righteousness that is like the waves of the ocean, just constant. We pray, Lord, that you would do such a work in us, cleansing us, purifying us, transforming us, changing us, so that our impulse is to listen to you, that our practice is to listen to you. We pray, Lord, that you would have your way and that you would be glorified. In Jesus' name we ask, amen.
Amen.
One of the ways that we listen up is we receive communion. I know that you probably don't think of communion as an act of listening. You probably think of it more as an act of eating. But it's also an act of listening. The Lord, we want to listen up to you. We want more of you in our lives. And so help us to listen. And as we receive you, help us to put you into practice in our living. And so, Pastor D, if you'll come.